This evening's reading is from chapter 28 of the book of Exodus, so please turn to it. It's page 86 in your Red Church Bible, so it's chapter 28. We're going to read the whole of chapter 28, and then we're going to jump to chapter 29, verse 29, and my wife will then read that section. Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites with his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron, to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled men, to whom I have given wisdom in such matters, they are to make garments for Aaron, for his consecration, so that he may serve me as a priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so that they may serve me as priests. Make them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. Make the ephod of gold and of blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen, the work of skilled craftsmen. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners, so that it can be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece, with the ephod, and made with gold, and with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with finely twisted linen. Take two onyx stones, and engraven on them the names of the sons of Israel, in the order of their birth, six names on the one stone, and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the stones, the way a gem cutter engraves a seal, then mount the stones in gold filigree settings, and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Make gold filigree settings, and two braided chains of pure gold, like a robe, and attach the chains to the settings. Fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of a skilled craftsman. Make it like the ephod of gold and of pure and of blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. In the first row there shall be a ruby, a topaz, and a beryl. In the second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and an emerald. In the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. In the fourth row, a chrysolite, an onyx, and a jasper. Mount them in gold filigree settings. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. For the breastpiece, make braided chains of pure gold, like a robe. Make two gold rings for it and fasten them to corners of the breastpiece. Fasten the two gold chains to the rings at the corners of the breastpiece, and the other ends of the chains to the two settings, attaching them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front. Make two gold rings and attach them to the other two corners of the breastpiece on the inside edge next to the ephod. Make two more gold rings and attach them to the bottom of the shoulder pieces of the front of the ephod, close to the seam, just above the waistband of the ephod. The rings of the breastpiece are to be tied to the rings of the ephod with blue cord connecting it to the waistband, so that the breastpiece will not swing out from the ephod. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision, as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also put the Urim, the Thummim, on the breastpiece, so that they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth, with an opening for the head in its center. There shall be a woven edge, like a collar, around this opening so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe, with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave it on it a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it to attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead. He will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. Weave the tunic of fine linen and make the turban of fine linen. The sash is to be the work of an embroiderer. Make tunics, sashes, and headbands for Aaron's sons, to give them dignity and honor. After you put these cloths on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint them and ordain them. Consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. Make linen undergarments as a covering for the body, reaching from the waist to the thigh. Aaron and his sons must wear them whenever they enter the tent of meeting or approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they will not incur guilt and die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants.
And then over the page, starting at verse 29, Aaron's sacred garments will belong to his descendants so that they can be anointed and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest and comes to the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place is to wear them 7 days. Take the ram for the ordination and cook the meat in a sacred place. At the entrance to the tent of meeting, Aaron and his sons are to eat the meat of the ram and the bread that is in the basket. They are to eat these offerings by which atonement was made for their ordination and consecration, but no one else may eat them because they are sacred. And if any of the meat of the ordination ram or any bread is left over till morning, burn it up. It must not be eaten because it is sacred. Do for Aaron and his sons everything I have commanded you, taking 7 days to ordain them. Sacrifice a bull each day as a sin offering to make atonement. Purify the altar by making atonement for it and anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days, make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar will be most holy, and whatever touches it will be holy. This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. 2 lambs a year old. Offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil from pressed olives and a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasant aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of the meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting, and the altar will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God.
Thank you very much, Matt and Beth. Beware of phone calls in the week. Let's pray together, shall we? In the book of Hebrews, we read these words: such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Father, thank you for this book of Exodus that is written to teach us about Jesus, and therefore teach us what it means to love him and to worship him, what it means to rejoice in the salvation that he has secured for us, and help us to see this evening how Jesus is our great high priest, the one who is indeed unlike any other high priest, who has sacrificed for our sins once and for all when he offered himself. And as we learn of Jesus and his greatness, may we once again be struck with awe at what you have done for us in and through him. We ask this for his precious name's sake. Amen. Well, as has already been introduced, we're partway through this last section of the book of Exodus. I reckon a lot of churches never make it this way, this far. We get to Mount Sinai and kind of tend to draw a halt there, but we were reminded as we met as pastors, no, we really need to push on and make sure that we preach the whole book and actually understand what God is saying to us through every section of the book of Exodus. And it is a book that has been written, as I pray, to teach us about Jesus and the salvation that we have in his name. So I'm glad you're here tonight, and I hope you'll be glad you're here as we look at some of the details in this book in a moment or two. I want to start by telling you another story, which is about a young boy called Colton Burpo. And when he was aged 4 years old, his appendix burst. The surgeons battled to save his life, but they had to concede defeat. He wasn't going to live, and they told his parents that fact. His father was a church pastor, and he didn't expect what happened next, because little Colton not only survived that near-death experience on the operating table, but when he recovered, he told as a four-year-old stories of angels and rainbows and of visiting heaven whilst unconscious. Colton even claimed that he had sat at Jesus' knee. His experiences were written up in a best-selling book called Heaven is for Real. And just earlier this year, that book was taken and turned into a film which has certainly been popular in the States, although whether it's reached our side of the Atlantic, I'm not sure. I wonder what you make of a story like that, whether you're intrigued, whether you want to go away and read a book called Heaven is for Real, the story of a four-year-old and his subconscious mind and what was achieved there. I guess, at the very least, what it shows is that for many of us, we want to know decisively, one way or another, whether there is something bigger than this life. We want to know whether God is there. And what's more, we'll look in extraordinary places for evidence of God. We'll look to a four-year-old to teach us whether God may or may not be there. Well, what would it take you, what would it take me to persuade you that heaven is not only for real, but that the God of heaven wants a relationship with you? These last few weeks, we've seen that, haven't we, in the book of Exodus. We've seen that God is at work not so much in our dreams or imaginations, but in human history to show us what a relationship with God looks like. And God is teaching us through the book of Exodus. We saw that God longs for a relationship with a people that he has called to be his own, and he will rescue them to bring them out of slavery into that relationship. That's the whole first half of Exodus. We've seen that God is the one, it's all of grace. He brings about that relationship. But that relationship is a covenantal one where God says now to his rescued people, I will be your God and you will be my people. And we saw as the law was given at Mount Sinai, all that it would mean for these people to discover what it meant to worship and to live and to serve the God who had saved them. We saw that God doesn't want a relationship at a distance. That God said, not only will I save you for a relationship with myself, but I will come down and dwell with you. And so last week we found ourselves looking at some detail at the tabernacle. That God was going to have a tent in the middle of his people's tents as he traveled with them through Sinai to the promised land. God draws near to his people and dwells in the midst of them. But we also saw that his tent was a tent like no other. That in the tabernacle there was God's mechanism, his provision for approaching him. And a little hint of that comes at the very end of the book of Exodus. Maybe you want to turn there, Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. We'll get there in a few weeks, but I think it's so important to just see what's it going to be like when God dwells with his people. And in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, we read these words, Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see, when God comes down to dwell with his people at the end of the book of Exodus, even with the tabernacle there and in place, finished, God's people, not even Moses, could actually draw near to meet God. we read there, don't we? Moses could not enter. Do you see that? He couldn't enter. Not even Moses. Alec Matir, in his little Bible Speaks Today commentary on Exodus, says of this, he said, the Lord was present indeed in his tent, but his tent was not open to callers. So God is with his people, and yet they cannot draw near. And here's the principle from the book of Exodus, is that God, heaven is real, and the God of heaven is real, but he's not easy to approach. In just take a silly example. The Queen is present and dwelling amongst her people at Buckingham Palace, and you know she's there because the flag is flying, the standard is there at Buckingham Palace. She's in, but she's not easy to approach, is she? She's in and amongst her people, but you can't just draw near. And if the Bible ended at the book of Exodus, I think we'd be in a whole lot of trouble, wouldn't we? Because we'd be thinking, how on earth can people get near to a holy God? Even a God that wants that relationship with them. Moses could not enter. So I hope you're still there in Exodus chapter 40. Flick over the page and you'll see Leviticus tells us how God's people are provided for in the tabernacle system. The Lord called to Moses. In one sense, the story doesn't end at the book of Exodus. It just carries on. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He's to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. It's the end of the book of Exodus. God's holiness bars the way. Moses could not enter. The beginning of the book of Leviticus, God's mercy opens a way. God's mercy opens a way. And that is why we need to consider tonight those extraordinary chapters, Exodus 28 and 29. Because what we find is that God not only provides a tabernacle so that he might dwell with his people, but God provides a priesthood. For God to dwell with his people, we need both a tabernacle and a mediator. God's mediator makes a relationship possible. That's what we're seeing in Exodus 28. God's mediator makes a relationship possible. The secret to a relationship with God is that you and I can't come on our own terms, but we must come through God's person, who alone can enable you to draw near. And what Exodus 28 and 29 are showing us is that our relationship with God ultimately rests on the work of one man, the priest. No priest, no access to God, not even for Moses, and not even for you. And Aaron was his name. We read of him in that very first verse, didn't we? Exodus chapter 28. In the Old Testament, Aaron is the high priest. And Jesus is his name in the New Testament. Now, talk of priests might be a little bit unfamiliar to many of us. We're not kind of that au fait with priests. But the idea of needing professional help, well, that's more a part of everyday life. There are occasions when you can't represent yourself and someone is appointed for you. I guess the legal system is the supreme example of that. There are certain people, they're usually barristers, although in some instances there might be solicitors, who have what is called a right of audience. A right of audience. That is, a right to appear in a court and to conduct proceedings on your behalf. Not just anyone can do it, but those who are qualified. So sometimes you and I realize we need to go to someone else to represent us who is approved by the court to do so. They have a right of audience to go in on your behalf. And in that sense, what we have in our legal system is a little bit like what you see here in Exodus chapter 28. God appoints a priest and gives that priest a right of audience. The priest can go on our behalf and represent us before a holy God. And he can go, he has a right of audience that no one else has. See, there are a lot of people in the world who believe that we can just approach God on our own terms. Maybe that book, Heaven is for Real, is just an appeal at some level to those who want to think it's all going to be okay when I die. That I can just walk into God's presence. That the gates of heaven will just be open to me. The tabernacle and the priesthood are God's way of teaching you and me that that is not the case. You cannot just go into God's presence and live. The only way into God's presence is through God's person. The advocate, the one appointed by God for you, your priest. And the tabernacle system was there for the people of Israel to show them how a relationship with God worked. The only way to God is through the tabernacle. The only way is through a mediator appointed by God. And the only way in for him was with the blood of sacrifice. It's not just that we need a mediator, but we need God to appoint us a mediator. You see, who can serve is whom God has qualified to serve. Look at Exodus 28 and verse 1, where God says, "Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests." If you were here last week, you'll remember we got very excited about curtains. Anyone remember that? Just how edgy curtains could be, you had no idea. Well, this evening we're moving from curtains to high fashion and jewelry design. Did you notice how particular God is in Exodus 20? I don't know how long you could stay with it as to what the priests had to wear and dress and what ornamental wear they had to have as well. They were to wear, verse 2, sacred garments. Maybe this picture will just help you a little bit. We might just have a picture of some kind of priest. There's the tabernacle. Let's go on. There we go. Who knows? Something akin to that. Just Google it. Just Google Israel high priest, and you'll get a rough approximation as to what maybe the high priest looked like. I appreciate that's not a great picture, but just gives you a little bit of a flavor. So he's got that breastplate, which is like an apron, if you like. And he's got an ephod, which is like the apron. And then the breastplate are the 12 stones. Do you remember the representing one each for the 12 tribes of Israel? There is a sort of centerpiece or breastplate. He's got a woven tunic underneath that. That's the thing that you see there in white. And he's also got a turban on his head and a sash to tie it all together. Breastplate, ephod, robe, woven tunic, turban, and a sash. Those are everything in verse 4 that the high priest has to wear. And then look at verse 5. Look what God says about what they're to make the high priest garments from. "Make them use gold and blue and scarlet yarn and fine linen." Now, we don't have time to go into all the details in one sermon. You might be relieved, but let me just tell you the key points. The clothes were to be made of the same material as the tabernacle. Gold, blue and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. If you weren't here last week, you need to listen in to that. You notice those colors and the significance? Make the priest like the tabernacle. Philip Ryken says in his commentary, it's almost as if the high priest embodied the tabernacle. Anyone who saw him immediately recognized that he belonged there. In other words, the high priest is the one man in Israel who is at home in heaven. Do you remember what the tabernacle was? It's where heaven and earth meet, and the most holy place at the very center. The curtains were to be embroidered with cherubim. In other words, they were a visual representation of angels flying around God's courts in heaven, and then God's throne was at the center of the most holy place between two seraphim and above the Ark of the Covenant. So if you got into the most holy place, You were as close as you could get. It was a picture of heaven. It was a copy of heaven. And now the high priest himself has to look as if he belongs in heaven, because he's got to be made of the same stuff. Gold and blue and scarlet yarns and white and so on. He's got to embody heaven. One man in all of Israel at home in heaven. Who is he? He's the high priest. He belongs in the presence of God. That's where he should be. You can tell by his clothes. So here's the point. Whom does God appoint as a mediator? In other words, who is it that's going to enable sinful human beings to draw near to a holy God? It's a man at home in heaven. That's who it is. And his role was to represent the nation. Do you notice that in verses 9 to 12, I'm in the wrong section, just turn back to 28. In verses 9 to 12, he's meant to take with him the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 9, take 2 onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, in order of their birth, 6 names on one stone on one shoulder, the remaining 6 on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the 2 stones, then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones of the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Do you see what he's doing? He's one man at home in heaven, but he's going in on behalf of the entire nation to represent them in God's presence and in God's place. And so we also read on the breastplate, verses 17 to 21, there we see that the 12 stones, can we go back to the picture of the high priest again? And the 12 stones there in the breastplate, each one of those colors, each one of those precious stones represents one of the 12 tribes. They are, verse 21, to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the names of one of the 12 tribes. And verse 29, whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastplate of decision. You see what he's doing? God's man, who belongs in heaven, takes the nation with him and atones for their sins. He's the only one who can do it, because he's the only one dressed as if he lives in heaven and belongs in heaven. Verse 36, the priest is actually to have a little name tag on his turban. And that name tag is simply to read, Holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. He belongs with God. The high priest was a picture of perfection. Now, to your eyes and to my eyes in Western 21st century, that does not look like a picture of perfection, okay? But that's what he's representing. Holy to the Lord, written. The clothes, like the tabernacle, as if he belongs there. Verse 38, holy to the Lord will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so that they, the sacrifices, will be acceptable to the Lord. On what basis are the sacrifices acceptable to God, to a holy God? Only if the one who brings them is holy himself. So he must be dressed for holiness so that the sacrifices he makes will be acceptable to a holy God. I wonder what the list of your, top 10 most dangerous jobs in Britain would be. You might not be surprised that according to the official list, the top 10 most dangerous jobs include that of scaffolder. Yep, kind of get that, don't you? Miner, underground mining for coal, yep. Flight deck officer on board one of these carriers in the that the Navy have, the planes take off and land again. Can see that's pretty dangerous. Britain's most dangerous job is a fisherman. 1 in 1,000 fishermen will die at work. Yeah, that's the most dangerous job in the UK. Well, look, the most dangerous job in Israel, in the Bible, was the high priest job. His was the most dangerous job. When he entered the presence of God, did you notice that he did so wearing bells on the edge of his tunic? Exodus 28, verse 35, the sound of the bells will be heard when he ministers in the most holy place. Now, some think the bells were there so that as his other priests, who weren't the high priests, listened in, they could hear him moving around and thinking, okay, so God is accepting on the Day of Atonement, the one day a year when he could go into that most holy place, God is pleased with the sacrifice he's making. I can hear the bells. He's okay. He's standing. He's walking. He's ministering. Everything's okay. It could be that. It could be that. It's probably the fact that he rather is entering into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and no one could come into the King's presence unannounced. You couldn't just walk in and say, "Hi, I'm here." You had to be announced that you were coming in. So as the high priest went towards that curtain into the most holy place, the bells would be the signal that he was coming into the presence of God. Well, whatever it was a dangerous job, and coming into the presence of God was a matter of life and death. If he did not have the bells at the bottom of the tunic, and if he tried to minister, we are told he would die. Do you remember that? So we've got all this stuff, oh, he must wear this and he must wear that. But then verse 35, his clothes are as they are so that he will not die. See, the reality is that from Aaron onwards, the high priest that God provides is the one who will minister for us. But here's the issue. The high priest isn't actually holy. Aaron is just another person like you and like me. Maybe you remember as a child the dressing up games you played, you know, today I'm going to be a cowboy or a spaceman or a princess or a superhero. And for just a little while, you could pretend you were someone else. You could persuade yourself that you really were Superman and could fly, but you never actually tried it out because you knew it was make-believe. Look, Aaron and all the priests who served after him, none of them were holy. Oh yeah, the clothes were impressive, but clothes don't make you holy. In fact, the priests had to make sacrifices for their own sins. It's what we read in Exodus 29 in the second section that Beth read. You've got there the consecration of the priests and the sacrifices for their own sins that had to be made. So the high priest is kind of picturing an ideal. The man who belongs in heaven, who can minister and make sacrifice for sins. But guess what? Shh. He can't really. He can only go in one day a year and then only for a moment on the Day of Atonement. And guess what? He's not really going into heaven. He's going into something that's just a copy here on earth. If the high priest is a man who has to be at home in heaven, then Aaron and his sons have to be telling us about someone else. They can't be talking about themselves. They must be pointing forward to a greater reality, because they could hardly dare step foot in heaven if they could hardly dare step foot in the copy of it on earth. What we need is a high priest who is really at home in heaven. And that man is Jesus. See, he was made like us in every way, yet without sin. So he was at home, in one sense, in the world. So he could represent us. He was a human being like us. And yet he was God in flesh. So he was at home in heaven. Do you see? He's at home with us, being with us. He can represent us because he's fully man, but he's at home in heaven because he's also fully God. Jesus is the person, the place where heaven and earth meet. And Jesus is the only one equally at home in heaven and on earth. That's why it's Jesus and Jesus alone who is our perfect high priest. The point is, Jesus wasn't merely putting on an outfit. He wasn't just putting on nice clothes that made him look appropriate for the job. It wasn't just written on a turban. It was from the inside out, perfection and holiness in every way. So Hebrews 7, verse 26, which I read from when I prayed at the beginning, says this. Now do you get the point of what the writer to the Hebrews is saying? Such a high priest meets our need. one who is holy and blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. In other words, one who's nothing like Aaron. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. No, this high priest, Jesus, sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness. But the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. See, your advocate and mine, the one who represents us in the true tabernacle of God. He has gone up into heaven, into the throne room of God itself, and he speaks of his blood for our sins. No wonder the Apostle John said in 1 John, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he speaks in our defense because he offered the perfect sacrifice. He wasn't just the perfect high priest, but he came with a perfect sacrifice for sin. Because Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, he offered himself unblemished to God. And that is why when Jesus on his death cries, "It is finished," and the curtain in the temple is torn in two from top to bottom, from that moment on, and the perfect sacrifice has been made by the perfect priest, from that moment on, we no longer need God's temple or tabernacle. Because the only reason we had it is to say, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, he's not here yet, but he is coming, the high priest who meets our need, where is he, where is he, where is he? He's here. He dies. The curtain is torn. No more tabernacle, no more temple. And within 30 years, the entire temple has been razed to the ground. And from that day to this, has never been rebuilt. Now that Jesus has come, its purpose has been fulfilled. It's over. And having offered the perfect sacrifice on earth, the high priest goes up and enters the throne room of God for us into the real Holy of Holies. Just one more passage, because the book of Hebrews is the best commentary on the book of Exodus. Do you turn to Hebrews chapter 9? I'd like us to look at this one together rather than just pop it on the screen. Aaron was back and forth into this tent on earth that was a picture, a copy of the real heaven. Jesus is not back and forth, because he's made a perfect sacrifice. But also, he's not back and forth, because he's gone into the perfect tabernacle, which is heaven itself. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, reads, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands." That's referring to what we saw last week. That's Exodus 25, 26, 27. "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself when he ascended." This is talking about when Jesus ascended. So he died, he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Where did he go? He went into God's presence. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us as our high priest in God's presence. "Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." Verse 27, "Just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." Turn over, chapter 10, just three verses, 11 to 14. Day after day, The writer to the Hebrews says, think what's going on in Jerusalem today. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Here's perhaps the big point for us all at the end of it this evening, and it's this. There is only one place you can go with your sin. Only one place you can go with your sin, and that's to your high priest. He's the only person you can go to, because he's the only person God has qualified to represent you before him in heaven. So if you're not a Christian here this evening, please don't think that you can fix it with God on your own, because you have no sacrifice to bring to atone for your sins. And you're not qualified to bring one anyway, so God wouldn't allow you into his presence. No, it's the high priest that God appoints who brings the perfect sacrifice, who alone can deal with your sin. So if you're not a Christian, you can't fix your problems with God on your own. You need God's high priest for you. And that means if you are a Christian, I want you just to reflect and to marvel on what God has done for you in Jesus. He has given you Jesus to represent you, the perfect one who made the perfect sacrifice. And that means you can have eternal confidence despite the fact that you go on sinning. You see, Jesus is at home in heaven now. And if you're a Christian, then what Hebrews chapter 10 teaches you is of supreme importance when we read that when Jesus went into the most holy place, he sat down. Now just think of Exodus. Just think of what these high priests were doing, how nervous they were even to enter the most holy place one day. With all the bells on their tunics, he must have this or he will die. If he doesn't make that sacrifice, he will die. You know, the high priest went in, did his bit, and got out pretty quick. The most dangerous job in all the world. What did Jesus do? Not when he went to a copy, but when he actually went into the real throne room of God. What did he do? He sat down. Where has he been for 2,000 years? He's been sat down. When did Jesus ever need to leave God's presence because his sin had not atoned for enough of our sins? Because his sacrifice hadn't atoned for enough of our sins. When did Jesus ever have to leave? Never. Ever. Do you know what that means? What that means is the best possible news for you as a Christian is that you've never seen Jesus. I don't want to see Jesus until he actually comes to restore God's creation and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why? Because I want to know he sat down in heaven. Because if he's there, I'm okay. Because he doesn't need to make another sacrifice for sins. If he's there, I'm fine. That's what Hebrews is teaching you. A man is sitting down next to God. And he's doing it for you. He's gone with your name on his tunic, so to speak. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. If he's there, Christian, you're okay. Let's pray. Almighty God, forgive us when we think we can simply enter your presence without thought or concern. You are the Holy One, and we are sinners. And yet thank you that you not only invite us into a relationship with yourself, but through your high priest, you have secured that relationship because he brings on our behalf the perfect sacrifice into your presence. So thank you that Jesus is seated at your right hand, ruling and reigning, the man who belongs in heaven, who will one day take us to be with him, where we will rule and reign alongside him, not because of our works or anything we have done, but because in and through his name you have reconciled us to yourself. Amen.